Thank you. Please keep that passage open, Galatians 5. And let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Father God. Amen. Well, as Sarah said, we're taking 1 week out from our 2 Timothy series to think about our particular life as a congregation on this Sunday. And as a congregation, we have a duty to look after each other. So there is a lovely picture up there. I hope you're all thinking, ah, in your hearts. Where we are in each other's life for a reason. Thank you for showing up. Isn't that nice? Doesn't that make you feel like cuddling each other right now? But how does that work out? How do you feel about that sort of sentiment expressed within our congregation? Do you think, oh, they're a bit of a busybody or an interferer, or my business is my business, just kind of leave me alone and give me my space? I tell you, again and again, we meet some of these attitudes. It's often dressed up as that humble, oh, you don't need to worry about me, vicar. You look after someone else. We know of that home that it's difficult to get into, the marriage troubles which no one admits to, much less seeks help with, the chaotic family life which is polished up for Sundays, the parenting at the end of the tether. And then, and I'm sure lots of us would have experienced this, something happens, a disaster amongst people we thought we knew well. And then the if-onlys. If only I had known, if only they had said something earlier. Maybe I should have insisted or pushed them more on this before. In our passage here in Galatians, we're going to be shown a number of ways we should expect to be helping each other. And as I've been thinking about this, and as I've been thinking about our congregation, and particularly this Sunday, maybe you'll have it too, is, are we in each other's lives enough? Are we in each other's lives enough? In Galatians chapter 5, the Christian has a new life given by the Spirit. And so we grow the fruit of the Spirit. And there at the end of chapter 5, Paul has outlined these. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're concentrating and you're feeling clever this afternoon, you'll spot that a lot of these fruit are quite difficult to do by yourself. How can you love by yourself? How can you be patient by yourself? Actually, maybe patience is a lot easier to do without anyone else to try it. How can you be kind without anyone else there? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Spiritual living is about relationships. So as we come to this passage here, end of chapter 5, beginning chapter 6, we expect spiritual living to be relational. And there it is, verse 25, 26. Since we live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, since the Spirit is how we want to do, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Lining up behind the Spirit, it's not this private mystical experience, but it's in practical relationships with each other. Not out of conceit or envy, but out of the love we have from God's. And all the way through Galatians, just to give you the context of where you get to, Paul has been teaching freedom. Freedom through the gospel. Freedom from having to keep all the kind of laws that they had. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from slavery to comparing to ourselves to each other through the good news of Jesus. And Paul's saying, if your salvation depends on your performance, you will always be comparing yourself to other people. You'll think, oh, well, some people there in the holy premiership, and some are down in the sinful conference, barely professional side. Some are on the PCC and turn up to meetings every night, and some barely turn up on a Sunday. No, we are not to be comparing each other. So in 5 verse 26 it says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Either conceited, which means sort of challenging others to prove themselves sure that we are right, or envying what someone has. Either thinking we are superior, I'm better than you and I will prove it, or inferior, you're better than me and I resent it. And can you see that both of those, the superiority complex and then the inferiority complex, they're actually both signs of conceit, thinking about ourselves, turning in on ourselves. So there's a phrase there from C.S. Lewis, which I find really helpful. Humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. It's not thinking, oh, woe is me, I'm like a slug. But it's thinking of ourselves less. Take a moment to think of that, if you've not come across that phrase before. Humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, that we're less valuable, but it's thinking of ourselves less, spending less time thinking of how we are, maybe compared to others. And it's only as we can do this that we can have the good of others as our priority, and we can start being useful for each other. We are in each other's lives for a reason, that first phrase said. What reasons? Well, there are three here in this passage I want us to think about this afternoon. To restore, to carry, and to receive. So the first one is, we are in each other's lives, chapter 6, verse 1, to restore the one caught in sin. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. The situation isn't just anyone, anytime. Oh, you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong. But it's someone caught, overtaken by sin, seemingly trapped in a damaging and wrong way of life. We're reminded we are family, brothers and sisters, responsible for one another. And we need to be careful. That verse continues, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. There, but for the grace of God, go I. We realize we are capable of the same. We need to watch ourselves, even as we seek to help. And we do it gently. There's a sketch. I wonder how many vicars and counsellors sort of guiltily watch it every now and then. Bob Newhart's an old comedian. He's a counsellor and he's listening to this lady's problems. And he says, well, I've just got two words for you. Stop it. And then he carries on. Just stop it. Maybe you're tempted by that approach with others sometimes. You know, someone is just too busy and frantic and they put too much in their lives and it's damaging things. You just say, just stop it. Or someone else, kind of depressed and withdrawing and breaking off relationships. Just stop it. No. We're to restore one another gently. That must mean with understanding, with empathy. Remembering we are all forgiven sinners, saved by Christ. And so, of course, from the end of last chapter, we should not be conceited or envying. If you're conceited, then you're looking down on someone, pointing out where they're going wrong, merely to make yourself look good by comparison. If you're envying, you might start to envy that sin that they've got themselves into, or at least crave their acceptance so much. I can't possibly say anything because I just desperately need them to be my friend. But can you see, the gospel, as we truly believe it, frees us to be able to speak the truth in love to each other. God made you in his image. Christ died for you. And it's my joy to serve you. How can I help? Only the gospel makes us humble and bold. We are in each other's lives to restore one another when caught in sin. We are in each other's lives to carry each other's burdens. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You'll know the story of Good Samaritan that Jesus tells. Someone asks him, well, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells that wonderful story of someone very unlikely coming alongside the wounded man, gathering him up, wrapping him up, sorting out the wounds, taking him, spending his own money, and looking after him, that sacrificial love and care. Jesus says, you are to be neighborly. Earlier in chapter 5, it is said, you, my brothers and sisters, you're called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature, but serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Caring for the sad. Helping those who are weak or suffering. Cooking meals or helping people with jobs where there is sort of recent illness or challenges or even a recent baby, practically helping in some way or other, or time. Isn't that one of the biggest costs we have in our society? Can we spend time with people, listening and caring? And we don't need to be perfect to do this, praise God, because that would rule all of us out. We can And we should be ready to do this, but we need to be testing our actions. Verse 3 and verse 4. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. We acknowledge that we all have burdens to bear. So again, not conceited, not envying. We don't carry someone else's burden because we are better, but because we all are there next to each other, ready to face God's. Each of us has particular challenges and opportunities and gifts from God. So we don't compare, but we are ready to be generous. And note there in verse 5, for each one should carry his own load. It goes against a lot of the current culture, which says, well, my sin is your fault, is their fault. It's to do with my upbringing, to do with my situation, my environment, my emotional, psychological state. It's all there to blame for my actions. There'll, of course, be factors to take into account. But my sin is, at the end of the day, my responsibility. And it is my problem before God's. So hold those things in account. They seem like they're going in other directions, but can you see how you need to hold them both? Verse 2, carry each other's burdens. Verse 5, each one should carry his own load. If you drop one, it's, well, I don't try and help you because it's not my business. If you drop the other, it's, well, I haven't got any problems because it's not my responsibility. It's always someone else's. No, we need both of those things. I am responsible for my sin, and I need your help, my brother, my sister. We are in each other's lives for a reason, to carry each other's burdens. And we're in each other's lives to, thirdly, receive teaching. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. What happens when someone comes to tell us that we've done something wrong? Well, I guess my first reaction might be to break off contact, or cut them from the Christmas card list, or at least give them a wide berth at gatherings in case they bring it up again. But no, we are to be grateful and to receive instruction in the word, and then ready to share good things with those who do it for us, even if they're bringing uncomfortable truths. That must be true, mustn't it? And again, can you see how it helps? The challenge not to be conceited or envying, not thinking about myself, comparing myself to others, so that I'm ready to hear what God might be saying to me through my Christian brother or sister. And that is hard. Keeping up relationships when we have to say tough things relies on both sides coming with a Christ-like attitude of love to continue to be able to share good things, share fellowship. We need to know and trust to our God-given, Jesus-bought freedom in the church, our identity in Christ and our love for each other, and then we are ready to hear from other people. Don't you know that is wrong? Christ died for that. How can I help? We're in each other's lives for several reasons there: to restore the one caught in sin, to carry each other's burdens, to receive teaching. Now, there are staff at St. Mary's who can help. We've made the time to be trained. We try and meet up with people, often at times when the rest of you have to work in real jobs, can't manage it quite so easily. So please do use us and open up to us. Then there is the wider pastoral team. So for the 4 p.m, the growth group leaders and the congregational team are a group of people I particularly meet up with, and we try and meet together at various points to look after people and to make sure we're trying to reach new people and people in growth groups and people with particular challenges. But this has to be all of us, doesn't it? Being godly friends to each other, true brothers and sisters in Christ, finding out about each other, caring for each other. Don't get me wrong, it's not usually with everyone. I don't expect a queue of you to stand at the front and say, this is my sin, come on in, everyone. But that one, that two, that three people that we can learn to trust and love. Primarily in this church, it's in small groups, in their growth groups, in women's Bible study, in prayer triplets. But however it is, find those people, because I keep coming back to that question. Are we in each other's lives enough to do this? Do we know enough about each other to do these things for each other? We're in each other's lives to restore, to carry, and to receive. I wonder if that still sounds a bit like sanctified busybodying. It's not very British, interfering in someone else's life. But it is vital. And if we don't know that already, we have a couple of motivations here at the end. First of all, it's vital because sin is serious. Verse 7 and 8 is about sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Loving each other will involve wanting to protect and discipline each other. There's an old saying, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Can you see that sort of there are patterns, aren't there, that we develop? Here Paul is saying, look, the one who sows, well, he will reap. And there is an eternal destiny here at stake. It matters what we do now and in the future. Sin can have repercussions now, especially if we get into a particular way of life. It can do harm to us and it can damage others. But there's longer term language here as well. Destruction or eternal life. Now please remember, and it's very clear as we go through Galatians, salvation is only in Jesus and it is a free gift. Paul has begun back in chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. God has done it through Jesus Christ. Jesus has been given. But how we live does matter. Sin is serious and can cause serious problems. So let's get into each other's lives. As you love one another, as you love me, help me. Sin is serious, and truly loving each other will involve taking it very seriously. And it is challenging because sin is easier. Verses 9 and 10. Selfishness is much less energetic than doing good to others. Just indulging our self-centered sin is just kind of going with what the world says, what the devil says, what our inner sinful nature says to do. To swim against that current, well, that's what takes effort. And that's why we need to be urged. Do not grow weary, as it says here, in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And again, it's now and in the future. You might get given a hard time now if you try and restore someone from sin. But look forward to reaping a harvest. On that day, I want you to stand before Jesus rejoicing. That is why I say the hard words now. And I'm ready to stand with you in it. The proper time. When these things will be revealed is when Jesus returns. But now is the proper time to do good. Do good to all people. There's no one anywhere you will meet who you don't need to do good to. But especially to believers. Especially to the church. And that is, I think, because those outside the church will see and be attracted by our relationships within it. Because they see something of God's and say, yes, I want to be part of that. And I have seen and heard those stories again and again. The welcome they get. And they see something different in the quality of relationships. But here's a challenge. Do our blood relations see in our actions that our church family is our priority? Sometimes there'll be clashing commitments. Inconveniently loving other Christians can get in the way of our family, of our children's hobbies and ours. As we finish, let us return to our question, our challenge. Are we into each other's lives enough? I've often used the idea, my idea of how a church working. Do you know how my marriage is going? Do I know how your marriage is going? Because it feels like one of those things that you most want to keep secret. You most want to sort of keep to yourselves. Not again with everyone, but with two or three Christians you can trust. Are we into each other's lives so much that we can see the sins to help each other? We can see the needs to carry each other. And we can do all of this with humility that we all know we are forgiven sinners. No need to compare or look down or get weighed down with guilt, but ready to serve others. So those of you who are umming and ahhing about growth groups, get stuck in. Or find a prayer triplet. Get in touch with me or someone else, and we'll try and put you with other people to let people in and to be ready to serve others. Do you come to church to belong and for other people as much as for yourself? How can we get into each other's lives more? Do we need to give more time? Or do we just need to open up more with each other? It is a challenge as I've been thinking about this. Let me pray that God will help us with these things. Father God, we thank you for the love that you show us first. You make us and you redeem us, buy us back to yourself in Jesus. You love us, and it is only because you have first loved us that we can then love each other. We pray, Father, as we think about what it might mean to restore one another caught in sin, to carry each other's burdens, or to receive someone else's teaching. Help us to rise to that challenge. Help us grow the relationships of trust and love and humility that enable us to help each other, that we may greatly rejoice on that last day to see how we in fellowship have grown in our knowledge and love of you and in our knowledge and love of each other to bring you great glory. Amen.